Just before we come to the scriptures, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're our God, and we thank you for your great gospel. Lord, the message which comes to us and brings salvation. And Lord, we ask that you might help us as we consider your word tonight and what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come to with me in your mind to a house in Rome in around the year 60 AD? There's a man. He's a prisoner because we can see that he's chained to a Roman soldier. And if we listen carefully, we can hear him speaking. In fact, he's dictating a letter. He's very excited and animated as he dictates. And as he speaks, he's rejoicing and praising God. Why is this man so excited and thankful? What does a prisoner have to rejoice about? Is he receiving news of his release? No. He's rejoicing because he's just been told how the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached to the people that he's writing to. He's been told how they believed the message and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And their lives had been changed. He's excited because Jesus Christ has established part of his kingdom in this small town. This is not the first time he's heard of this. In fact, he's seen it happen many times when he was actually the man preaching. He's excited because even though he's in prison, he's seeing Jesus Christ fulfill his promise to build his church, and it was spreading through the whole known world. The man, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and the people he was writing to are these people in Colossae. In the first few verses of chapter 1, Paul describes how the gospel came to the Colossians. The way the gospel came to them is no different to the way the gospel comes to us over 2,000 years later. So let's read the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So firstly, from this passage, we see that the gospel comes to us from God. I've used the title, How the Gospel Comes to Us, specifically and deliberately, because this is essentially the phrase Paul uses in verses 5 and 6. The word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you. The gospel did not originate with the Colossians. The Colossians did not go out of their way to seek God or the gospel. There's no record of them sending a delegation to Jerusalem to find out what the gospel message was. No. The gospel came to them. Of this gospel coming to the Colossians, John Gill says, it is a wonderful instance of the free grace of God. They did not seek, inquire for, and go after the gospel, but it came to them. And so Christ was found of them by it, who sought him not. God always takes the initiative in men's salvation. Think, he was the one who comes with a message of salvation. He came to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden with a promise of a deliverer. He came in grace to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses. He came to his people Israel by his word through his prophets, often when they were quite wayward and steeped in sin. Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to save sinners, it tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15. He was the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus himself took the initiative with his disciples. He was the one that came to Peter and Andrew, to James and John, and to Paul on the road to Damascus. Think of the many parables that Jesus taught that underline this truth. The parable of the vineyard, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. It's God in Christ who brings the gospel to us. He extends his undeserving grace and peace. And this is illustrated in the opening verses of this chapter. Paul opens with a greeting and blessing, saying, "Grace to you and peace from God and from Jesus Christ." The grace and the peace of the gospel come from God and Christ, not from Paul. On leaving this world, Jesus sent his disciples into the world to preach the gospel. Paul says of himself and those who proclaim the gospel, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's God in Christ that continues to bring the gospel to us today. For those who bring the message are only ambassadors of Christ. When you hear the gospel, you are hearing Christ calling sinners to himself. So we need to thank God. Just as in verse 3, Paul gives thanks that the gospel has come to the Colossians. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." God took the initiative in our lives and we should give him thanks. He sent ambassadors to us to bring the gospel to us. And we should give thanks every time we hear that the gospel has come to others. And secondly, we need to receive the gospel as from Christ. When we hear the word of the truth of the gospel proclaimed, we need to be like the Thessalonians, who welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Since it's the word of God, since it's the word from Christ himself, we must not take it lightly. Secondly, the gospel comes to us through people. We've seen that the gospel is God's and that it comes to us from him, yet God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to use means to bring the gospel to us, and those means are his ambassadors. So the gospel comes to us through people. This was the case for those in the town of Colossae. It appears that the Lord Jesus brought the gospel to the Colossians through Epaphras, because in verse 7 Paul says, "As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." We know little about Epaphras. We're told here that he's a faithful minister of Christ. We learn a little more about him from chapter 4. And if you want to turn to verses 12 and 13, we'll read, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis." It appears that Epaphras was from Colossae and was at this time with Paul in Rome. He's probably the one who brought Paul the news of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints, as we see there in the first few verses. Laodicea and Hierapolis were two other towns in the same Lycus Valley in which Colossae was situated. And it's likely that Epaphras, given his concern for them all, was the one who brought the gospel to all three places. Now, we don't know where Epaphras heard the gospel himself. Since he was now in Paul with Rome, it appears they knew each other and possibly he'd heard Paul preach in some other town and had brought the gospel back to his own area. So the gospel came to Colossae from Christ Jesus through Epaphras. God brings his gospel through people. The way you heard the gospel was probably from a friend or from hearing somebody preach. So we need to pray. Jesus not only commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he told them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send labourers into the harvest field in Matthew 9:38. We need to pray that the Lord will send out labourers. We need to pray for the next generation and have an eye for faithful men who will be able to teach others also, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2. Where are the Timothys among us? Are we looking for them? And we also need to speak. Epaphras brought the gospel to his area. We have a sphere of influence in which the Lord's placed us, parents with our children, employees with our bosses and workmates, students with our teachers and fellow students. Each of us has friends and family. We can be like Epaphras and like those who spread the gospel after the persecution in Jerusalem in Acts 8. These men, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching or announcing the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. If frightened and persecuted brothers can speak for Christ, so can we. Thirdly, the gospel comes to us by hearing. Paul says here in verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 6, he says, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The word heard here is the normal word for hear or to hear or to be reported. And the primary way God communicates to us in his special revelation is through language, is through words. The Bible is often referred to and refers to itself as the Word of God. The primary way we receive a message or news is by hearing or reading it. The Scriptures tells us that faith comes through hearing the Word of God from Romans 10. The gospel is a good message and it needs to be heard because it's the truth. If the primary way the gospel is to be communicated is through words that are heard, then the message has to be spoken or proclaimed. Throughout the Scriptures, the principal method of communicating God's word has always been just that, by being spoken or proclaimed. Often we use the word preaching. First Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And again in Romans 10:14-15, it says, and how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So we need to hold preaching in high regard. We need to see the importance of preaching and speaking the Word of God because it is the truth. A cursory look at the Bible and particularly the New Testament demonstrates that the means by which the gospel is disseminated was through the verbal communication and primarily through its proclamation. We should therefore hold preaching in high regard. many believe in this day and age, and the age of technology, that preaching is past its use-by date. Many want to minimise or replace it or put it to the side. You know, and have Bible talks or sermonettes or whatever you like. We must not give in to this. Remember, the pulpit replaced the altar in the centre of church buildings after the Reformation, and that was in recognition of the central place that the preaching of the Word of God has in the New Testament church. It's also important that we don't use spurious methods to disseminate the gospel. The gospel is to be spoken or proclaimed, not seen, apart from its effects in the lives of men and women. The gospel message is primarily heard. Therefore, I cannot see any biblical justification for it being communicated through mime or drama or dance, as many would think we can today. Can any of us picture in our minds Paul or Timothy or Epaphras painting their face in order to mime the gospel? Can you expect any of them to put on a leotard to dance the gospel? The very thought's preposterous. Because the gospel is God's truth, it demands that we present it in clear and direct speech. This does not mean we can't employ modern technologies to disseminate the gospel, as long as the vehicle of communicating the gospel message is in language. So we need to pray for those who are pastors, pray that they might preach and teach and rightly handle the word of truth. We need to pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, as Paul commands us in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. And in his own words, in chapter 4, Paul asks that we pray that God would open to him a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. The gospel also comes to us through learning. In verse 7, Paul says, as you also learned from Epaphras. The word here to learn is the usual word we would use to learn or to understand. The gospel message needs to be learned. Why? Because it's not something that comes of ourselves. What we learn from the general revelation, from what we see in creation, is sufficient to leave us only without excuse. It's insufficient to bring us to salvation. In order to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, the Holy Spirit uses information, the facts provided in the words of the special revelation of Scripture, or what Paul calls here the word of the truth of the gospel. In order to be found, a person must learn that he's lost. In order to be saved, we must know that we're in peril. In order to repent, we must realise that we're headed in the wrong direction. To be made alive, we must know that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel is far more than just four spiritual laws. Too often there's an unbiblical distinction between preaching the gospel and teaching Bible truths. Jesus' own ministry was essentially one of teaching. Think of all the parables that he taught concerning the kingdom of God. In speaking to the Ephesians, particularly the elders, in Acts 20, Paul said that he proclaimed and taught repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ in verse 21. He also says in this context that he had not held back anything, but had declared to them the whole counsel of God. Timothy, as a young pastor, was commanded by Paul to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Yet just before this, he's charged to Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Gospel teaching and gospel preaching are really inseparable, as we see from Paul's own words in the closing verses of Colossians 1. If you look at verse 28 and 29, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end also I labour, striving according to the work, the working which works in me mightily." And just as sinners need to learn the gospel to be saved, the people of God need to continue to learn the gospel in order to grow and be sanctified. We need to learn more about our own sinfulness and depravity. We need to know more about our need to repent from every sin, more about the true nature of faith, more about who God is, his greatness, power and grace. In every one of Paul's letters, gospel truth is taught and then applied in gospel living. So we need to teach the word. Pastors need to teach their people and be like Paul, who, as we saw from Acts 20, he could say, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Parents need to teach their children. Children of Christian parents are a very privileged and special situation, but they too need to learn the gospel. They need to have the same advantage that Timothy had, who from childhood had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:15. It's the primary responsibility of Christian parents to teach their children the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Can I suggest one good way for Christian parents to teach their children the whole counsel of God in a systematic way is through the use of a catechism? A catechism is a series of questions and answers with Bible texts from which those answers are derived. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, says of catechisms, "For my part, I am more and more persuaded that the study of a good scriptural catechism is of infinite value to our children. Even if the youngsters do not understand all the questions and answers, yet abiding in their memories, it will be of infinite service when the time of understanding comes. To have those very excellent, wise, and judicious definitions of the things of God, if we would maintain orthodoxy in our midst and see good old doctrines handed down from father to son, I think we must use the method of catechizing and endeavouring with all our might to impregnate their minds with the things of God." And brothers and sisters, we need to teach ourselves. We need to be, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, workmen not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And lastly, the gospel comes to us in knowing. Paul tells us here in verse 6 that the gospel must be known, for he says, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The word "knew" here means to perceive or recognise or to become fully acquainted with. And what is it, obviously, that we have to be acquainted with? Well, it's described here as the word of the truth of the gospel in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he calls it the grace of God in truth. Of this knowing of the gospel, John Gill says, "This they knew, not merely in a notional and speculative manner, but experimentally. For the gospel was not only come to them, but come into them. They had a spiritual knowledge of it, an affection for it. They felt the power of it in their hearts and tasted and relished the sweetness of it. So there are really two aspects of this knowledge. There's a mental aspect through which we hear and learn and come to know the facts of the gospel message and recognise them as true. And there's a second aspect that John Gill calls here experimental, or to know by experience, to know the grace of God in truth. Grace is something that's not just conceived mentally. It's something known through experience. I can have a knowledge that fire is hot and can burn. It's quite another thing to be burned by the fire. Then I really know that it's hot. The grace of God in the gospel must go deep into a person's soul. It must be known by experience. This happened to Lydia when the Lord opened her heart to heed or possess or take hold of the things spoken by Paul. We see that in Acts 16:14. True gospel knowledge is never truly mental. It can never be only emotional. The mind and the heart must be engaged together to truly know the grace of God in truth. And no man can put this knowledge into our hearts. We certainly cannot give it to ourselves. An unsaved man is incapable of knowing and understanding the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why is this the case? Because naturally, we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, and therefore must be made alive by God. The Holy Spirit must give spiritual life for there to be spiritual knowledge. We must be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must be given the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:12. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us this knowledge of the grace and truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus promised in John 16:13 that the Spirit would lead his disciples into all the truth. John Calvin says, "For as the seed, when it falls on a deserted and neglected part of the field, can do nothing but die, but when thrown onto the ground, properly laboured and cultivated, will yield 100-fold, so the word of God, when addressed to any stubborn spirit, will remain without fruit, as if thrown on a barren waste. But when it meets a soul which the hand of the Heavenly Spirit has subdued, it will be most fruitful." So we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves that the Lord would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from his law, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 8. We need to pray that Christ's sheep will hear his voice, because Jesus promises, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And we also need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give life and understanding of the truth of the gospel that's preached. Jesus said, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And so we need to expect to see new life. The Holy Spirit, given knowledge of the truth of the gospel, is a sign of new life. In the Colossians, we see that evidenced in faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all the brethren. It's there in verse 3 and 4. And also a hope laid up for them in heaven. Paul rejoiced when he heard the effects of a true knowledge of the gospel in the lives of the Colossians. The raising of a hand at the end of a gospel appeal, or even offering the sinner's prayer, is no real proof that a person's born again. Holy Spirit-given knowledge results in new life, which is seen. Spirit-given knowledge is always fruitful. So in conclusion, we can see that these few verses, we can see how the gospel came to the Colossians and how it comes to us in just the same ways today. The gospel's a message that comes to us from Christ, through his ambassadors, and so it's a message that needs to be heeded. The gospel's a message that needs to be heard, and so we need to preach and proclaim it. The gospel is truth that's to be learned, so we need to teach it to anyone who will hear. And the gospel must be known with the head and with the heart. So we must pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in those who, when we preach and teach, he will bring new life to bear. Have you come to know that gospel? Has it sunk deep down into your heart? If it hasn't, plead with God, plead with the Holy Spirit to give you new eyes to see, for the truth of the gospel to be confirmed in your heart, and for you to trust in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Amen.